This morning we want to continue our study in the book of Galatians, and we're going to talk on Christianity, the miracle mix of people. The miracle mix of people. Chapter 3 of Galatians, please. Verse 26. Galatians 3:26. Paul speaking to the Galatians who have been likened in temperament to the Irish, who would give you the shirt off their back and a very volatile, outgoing people, and they esteem the Galatians of the same temperament as we find in chapter 4. We're not there yet. Verse 26, chapter 3, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And when you study your eschatology charts on the second coming, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Amazing. I am Jewish. You may not have known it. You thought I was Scottish. I didn't tell you till now that I'm a bit of both. Is that all right? Spiritually, I'm Jewish, and nationally, I'm Scottish. And from Aberdeen, if you ever get to that fair city, you'll love it. Believe me. Now, we come to, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Christianity, the miracle mix of people. If you watched the news as I did this past week, you saw the Albanians clinging like flies to a ship that broke through the Italian barricade of ships, naval blockade. The ship kept on coming and unloaded in Italy, the promised land. Did you know that Albania last month was the first month you could own a car ever? Secondly, they had got 5,000 phones among 3.2 million people. 5,000 phones, that's all. Do you know that in the University of Tirana, Tirana, the capital of Albania, they are pleading with us to please send them some history books. They don't know what's happened in America since World War II, and some of them not till after Columbus. They have blockaded the country from any influence. And now people said this is the total pits. If anybody needs an argument against communism, never mind the spirituality of it, just check the economy of it. It is a total zoo and disaster. And so these thousands of Albanians have fled to the promised land of Italy, and they put them in the soccer stadium and locked them in there, because I don't blame them. You'd never find them. They said, "We can't take on all these thousands of Albanians. You got to ship them back to Albania. Nobody wants to go there." So the Albanians are fighting the Italians. The Italians are trying to fight them back. In South Africa, the whites are fighting the whites, and the blacks are fighting the blacks, and the blacks are fighting the whites. Over in Yugoslavia, the Croatians are at it with the Serbians. And in northern Iraq, the Kurds are trying to be exterminated by the Iraqi. Hey, you know what? The world's a tough neighborhood to live in. Into this same kind of a situation came the Apostle Paul, believe it or not. Will you turn, please, with me to Colossians? Keep one finger in Galatians. Turn. That's why God gave you 10 fingers, and you can always go to 10 references, but you only use one. Keep one hand in Galatians 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9, Paul says, "Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, Christ Jesus. Here, in Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Now, in case that just looks like a little bit of sociology, it is, but hear me now. Into the cultures of the Greco-Roman world came Paul with the gospel and every Christian, and he found a common denominator that could melt these people together. Now, if you think that's just small potatoes, here is the Greek. He is the elite intellectual of the Greco-Roman world. He will not learn any other language. He's Greek. And you could say, even you Christians, you say your God chose our language for your own revelation. And so the Greek with his philosophy, and Aristotle and Socrates and all the rest, and the Greek with his culture and with his architecture and with his beauty and with his brains, he's going to look down on you poor peons who never got past the 12th grade. They're the intellects of the ancient world, intellectual pride. And the Jew, who looks down on everybody else. Why, you poor pagans, you worship sticks and stones and trees. You do not know what you worship. We worship the one true God. And in the according to the ancient rabbis, the Gentiles were made for nothing more than the fuels for the fires of hell. And so here's the Jew. God spoke through Moses. We're the descendants of Moses. And too bad for the rest of the crowd. Circumcision, the sign of the covenant to the Jew. And the Gentiles scorned such a practice. Barbarian. You know what a barbarian is? The Greeks looked out and said, oh, anybody but us is a barbarian. And they mimicked them in their sounds by saying, bar, 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 bar. That's how you talk, bar, bar. You don't know Greek, so they called them bar, 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 barbarian. Uncultivated, uncultured people. Well, you got worse than that. You got the Scythian. The Scythian were the bottom of the pit in Paul's day. They were the Vandals, the terrorists. They were when they captured their people, the first thing they did with their enemies, take 10% out and just kill them, just for openers. And then they would take their heads and they would. The Indians were over here, weren't bad. They just scalped you, took a little piece. But the Scythians would take you, and they took the whole flap of the head off, right, all around here, and they used that whole scalp for napkins, all right? Then they cut the head off and used the top of the skull for their soup bowls. Nice people. And Paul comes in and says, they're all one. I mean, the Scythian's going to sit down with a barbarian, the Jew, and the Greek, and they're all going to have communion together. Can you believe it? Now, you tell me. There's power in the name of Jesus, you better believe it. Cutting through that culture, cutting through the language. Did you know that language study never became a science until Christianity came in the world? Because people said, who cares about learning your language? Who needs your language? Well, you're a peon, a tramp, a bum, who needs you? But when Christianity came in, they said, go into all the world, and they said, we will learn other languages. And the greatest tribute to Christianity was paid by one of the greatest linguists in the world when he said, nobody made a science of studying languages in the ancient world because he was so proud until the word peon and hatred went out of it, and the word brother came in, and Christians began learning languages to spread the gospel. Now, you don't hear that out in the university, but it's true. This marvelous unity of oneness found in the ancient world, and to be found, if it's going to be found anywhere in this world, to be found in Jesus. Because God, through his Son, spoke to the great destiny that was placed in you by the creative powers of God. You were made in the image of God. Now, I speak of this great mix, Christianity, the miracle mixer of people. And there was just as much prejudice and hatred and despising, perhaps more so because you haven't had 2,000 years of Christian influence to affect the Greco-Roman world. And the world, to some degree, has some biblical insights, at least some biblical principles being thrown around, which weren't even there. It was worse in Paul's day than today. And every bit of prejudice and hatred and racial discrepancy and everything else was prevalent all through that world. And marching happily, quietly, victoriously into that world came Christians. And one of the ancient critics of Paul's day said, ha, this carpenter Jesus has fooled them all into believing that they are brothers and sisters because he heard them say brother and sister. And the Gilliland family is with us this morning from our church in Lincoln. And they remember Al Nance. Al Nance was our custodian down there, and he was a vice, at one time or another, deputy warden in the penitentiary. He was a big man. He was probably about 6'6" or 7" and weighed about 280. And I wasn't going to tussle with him. I had a disagreement. I sent the elders to take care of him. We never had a disagreement. A great, loving man. And he got sick one day. He was in the hospital. Everybody knew Al. He did it voluntarily out of the goodness of his heart. That was his ministry to the church. And he had a lot of visitors from the church come in. He was sick, and they all went to see him, and coming and going. And finally, his roommate at the end of the day said, man alive, Al, you got a big family. He thought, everyone came and said, oh, Brother Al, Brother Al, all these people, he had 15, 20 people coming. He said, what a family. Couldn't believe it. Because we said, brother. And the sisters come in and say, oh, Brother Al. They found that unity in the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning. I took a little bit in the morning, his first service, and found out how many were from Yugoslavia, how many from the Polish background, how many from Italian background, how many from South American background. We even had different languages. Oh, it's great. Should have been here. Right. To find out our own background. Incredible. How many backgrounds here it's just incredible. Now, number one, we found equality as children of God. Back to Galatians now. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It does not say you're all children of God. It does not say you're all children of God. You go outside in the street, they say we're all children of God. You're not all children of God. You are all, and we are all, creatures of God. Paul even says we are his offspring. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So we're not all children of God. And Paul says right out, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what brought the unity to those tribes and hated, despised minorities, majorities, and everything else. They found their beginning point, yes, with strife and with adjustments necessary, but they found the beginning point by faith in Christ Jesus, the universal Savior. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And we're trying, as we approach people, to realize that this is the majesty of privilege that we have. Now, let's understand. You've heard me say a lot back and forth on self-image and getting a good self-image and this and that. I really feel constrained today to tell you this, that it's nothing profound, nothing new, but it's true. I think the Lord had me emphasize it. That God has created man with tremendous dignity. I mean, I'm just talking man, saved or lost. When you were born a man, a woman, a part of mankind on this face of this earth, you were wired for a divine destiny. And it'd be okay for you to say, hey, I'm a human being. I wouldn't stoop to such a thing. Not even being saved, I don't want to stoop to this. Listen, every man, woman, and child in this room, you are a man. You were created in the image of God. You have a divine destiny. You're wired for God. And I don't care, if you never got converted, I pray to God you will, that you have a destiny and a bearing and a value that goes far beyond measure, beyond the highest form of animal life. You are a creature of God made in His image. You are capable of becoming His child. But every human being has a divine destiny of worth and value supremely unimaginable. And you see, that's the problem. When people don't live up to that destiny, you're wired for God. You're wired to have fellowship with Him. You're wired to have eternity with Him. You're wired to know Him now. That's what you're wired for. What you're wired for. That's why the great tragedy of hell is not the pain and torment. The great tragedy is people blew their destiny. They blew what could have been theirs. Their potential that was tremendous. You know, the best football players and basketball players have never played. The best football and basketball players have never played. So how do you know? Because I know. We've had some great ones. And we know who they are. Read Red Grange, it'll blow your mind. But you see, the greatest ones haven't played yet because they either didn't have the opportunity or the discipline. How many coaches say, why doesn't that guy, he's got such potential. No, he's going to go party. They live below their destiny. They live below the capacity they could have had. That's why McEnroe, he's about washed up at 32, 33. He played from his ability. Got a dirty mouth. He's a great basketball player, tennis player. He just played off his talent. He never liked Connors, went out and worked hard and kept at it. Connors is up to 37, 38. And so he just played off his ability. Now he's struggling by comparisons. He had potential, but he didn't choose to use it. All right? Now it's so much, I mean, just being a human being. If you want to talk about a good, never mind your self-image, just accept the Savior-given image of what you are. Never mind trying to shine up your image. Listen, if you're a human being, you're not a pig or a cow. You have a divine destiny wired for God. And that could be enough to keep a man from stooping to be an animal. Now, some choose not to. Here, the beast does not know that he is a beast. And the more men become like them, the less they'll know it. Consider your destiny as a human being. Try to help people. Sometimes they don't understand this. They're trying to help people. It's like the man was out in the sports car. Man, he was tooling it. Convertible, top down, zinging through the country. Hair flying back like the bloody red baron. The wind going through. Scarf out the back. zinging down, man, the road's his. The road's his. And up around a curve, here comes a lady. She swerves out of her lane. And he said, what is she doing? She swerves back in his lane. She swerves out of her lane, back into her lane. And as she goes by, she says, pig! He says, cow! Glad he got off that salvo to make sure she didn't tell him a thing or two. Well, what's wrong with that lady? Keeps on driving. He goes around the turn, hits a pig. Some people won't get help. The rest will get it by noontime, all right. Now look, you're not a pig or a cow. Will you receive just the help that God's saying, look, you're the top of my creation. I made you a little lower than angels. Just for openers. Your self-image, man, take your Savior-given image for value. If you walked out of here with nothing but a pair of jagged Levi's and a sweaty T-shirt and banged-out tennis shoes, you go out of here a man. You got to hear a woman wired for God. And that's why when Paul came in with the gospel, he could pull it all together because there was a common wiring. They had a divine destiny. And those who repent and believe found a marvelous unity and could sit down with a man who would drink soup out of a skull bowl and use the napkin from a scalp he'd taken off. I mean, really now. Well, equality as children of God. Dignity. You know, I don't often talk this, but there's somebody in here this morning that needs to know that you are to understand that you have a divinely given dignity by just being a human being that can know God. Just for openness. Somebody needs that this morning. Hear me. Don't go down the pits. Don't worry about your self-image. Just grasp the fact I am divinely made in the image of God, and I will fulfill that purpose. I will come to know God for which I've been wired through Jesus Christ. Somebody lay hold of that this morning. Now, finding that the great miracle mix of nations, groups, linguistic gatherings. Amazing. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say you're all sons of God. You're all sons of God through faith. Now, why don't more people come to give their heart to Christ? Because they don't feel a need. Why don't they feel a need? Because they don't think they're sinners. Why don't they think they're sinners? Because they've done a few things bad, but not very much. And they're as good as Joe, and Joe's next door, and Joe's a good guy, and so they must be better than Joe. Or they pick out some poor soul who's gone down the dregs, and they're better than Draggy Daniel. And so they don't feel too badly about life. The reason they don't sense their sense of a need of Christ, the reason they don't sense that they need a Savior, is because they never got measured by the Ten Commandments. And you're going to hear me say it again and again and again. And I'm going to tell you frankly, and as I look back over 50 years of somewhat being conscious of the religious scene, apart from Billy Graham's good series on the Ten Commandments, I cannot remember the law being used as an aid in bringing sinners to an awakened condition and a convicted condition so they'll be aware of their need to receive with love Jesus Christ. I had a teenager come to me this week. I talked with him, with her, talked with her about the Lord. And she said, I want to ask you a question. She said, you know, we had a high school boy killed in our town. He was crossing the tracks and the train got him. And she said, he wasn't too bad a guy. Did he go to heaven? I said, well, I hope so. I said, how good was he? She said, well, he's a pretty good guy. He wasn't one of the bad guys in town. I said, well, how good was he? She said, I don't know. I said, well, let's find out. And I opened up the Ten Commandments and I said, well, was he this good? Did he keep all these things perfectly? Well, you know, he wasn't that good. Well, I said, how good do you have to be? I see. I said, I hope he's in heaven. But let me tell you, that dear little girl, and she's not little, she's in high school, she could have gone on her way just thinking, well, good is subjective. It's, you know, God grades on the scale. And you don't do too many drugs and just smoke a few joints and you don't party too much, you're probably okay. And God has given to us, why were the commandments added? Scripture says that law might show what sin is. I'm telling you, we've been most of the time we're talking to people, trying to offer them something they have absolutely no need of, have no conscious need of, the Lord Jesus. And we're trying to persuade them for all the good stuff that they really ought to get on this because you're going to get a new body, forgiveness of sin, heaven, and all that good stuff, which is true. And so they sit back and think, well, that's not bad. Now, what else can you give me? And unless they have an open, hungry heart, they're not going to give you much attention. Some people won't give you any attention until they're in a jam. But suppose they're not in a jam. Business is up 18%. The youngsters got scholarships from the university. Marriage is intact. Got a new sports car. So who needs Jesus? Now here, the Ten Commandments were given to get everybody into a jam with the Almighty. I mean, circumstances may help some people. I tell people dying of cancer, I want you to know something now, that what I'm going to share with you would be just as important if you didn't have cancer or some other mortal affliction. What I want to share with you is just as important. In other words, it doesn't take a sickness to make this important. This is important, but because you have this sickness, you may consider it now important, but I want you to know that in its truth and essence, it's as important and as true whether you are in perfect health or whether you're flat out with a terminal illness. I want to tell you about the love of Jesus and how he died for you. I want to tell you what you have to do to find forgiveness. So the sickness doesn't make it important. It's important anyway. All the sickness does is maybe slow a person down to listen to what's important. And that's why we recommend you that you understand the commandments in brief form and you're able to show people that. And let's say, now this is what God says goodness is. And this is what you have to be. And of course they can't be, so well, what am I going to do now? Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Jesus will. Here's your problem. Here's your answer. You see? Now, please notice, that's how one comes to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. There are some happy exceptions to that. But I tell you, if I had my druthers, I would love to have every evangelical pulpit in America for 1 year do nothing but preach the law and its beauty, its good and spiritual, its demands, until we had an atmosphere of God's holiness so that they'd be so glad to hear there was one who died on the tree. But did you see, we haven't provided the climate for that to be a marvelous thing so people can say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'd say, well, it's about time God gave me a break and he got a winner. Little difference. All right, you consider that, because if you study the book of Romans at all, and the book of Galatians, you'll understand that's why the law was given, to prepare people. It was a love gift to us. And every born-again child of God should know it as a love gift, so that when you're talking with someone about the Lord, sooner or later, that may be the most necessary tool you have to budge somebody off said center, particularly the nice, kind, well-kept, mannered, intellectually prepared, traveled people, the nice people that never do anything wrong. Say, you know what people say to me? They'll say, oh, you know, Joe, he's such a nice person. If he ever became a Christian, he'd make such a wonderful Christian. They're telling me they don't understand what conversion is. If you're telling me he's a wonderful human being and people like him, I understand that. But don't think that's going to be a big plus on the Christian side because he's lost and undone without God. And I find with good people, nice people, moral people, the only way I can get through to show them what good goodness is to bring them to the commandments and say, are you this good? And so all those good people, not the junkies and the people that go partying all the time, those good, lovely people like your neighbors and mine. Jesus gave the law. You don't have to bash them with it. Let them measure themselves. See, that's what goodness is. You got it? Because I don't. To create a climate for the love of God and the mercy of Jesus. Now, please notice verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, this is an important verse. We're going to have a baptismal service tonight. It's right over here. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Please notice what it does not say. It does not say, for all of you who were baptized have clothed yourself with Christ. I'm going to say it again. The verse does not say, for all of you who are baptized have clothed yourself with Christ. It says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. When I was baptized, I was not baptized into Christ. I was baptized into a ceremony and into a denomination. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, for by one Spirit were we baptized into Christ. There is necessary the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, convicting, illuminating, saving, and putting Christ's life into you. Then you become a Christian. Please notice, faith is mentioned in the first verse and baptism in the second verse, so that faith precedes baptism. Now, Paul says, look, put off the old you. This is like the Elmer without Jesus, Elmer. Put him off. That's the old you. This is Murdoch with Jesus left out. That's how it was for 19 and a half years. Put that away. And instead, put on the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is your salvation. Put on his life and righteousness. And so we put on clothes every day, unless we stay at home. And so we put on Christ for every day, not just on special days. We put on the Lord Jesus for his righteousness. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on his righteousness. It doesn't say because you were baptized, you were putting Christ on. You're not being baptized into Trinity Church, thank God. And you're certainly not being baptized into my leadership. You are being baptized into Christ Jesus. And tonight, we will show in symbolic form what's going to happen. In civilized countries, you bury dead people. And so, we take the person into the waters of baptism, and we take their old self as we're in symbolic form, and we immerse that in water. We bury the old them, the they without Christ person. Then we bring them up out of the water. That's a symbol of coming up to newness of life and being given the life of Christ and clothed with him, and that's resurrection life. Now, we can do that, and that doesn't save a person. There's no magic in that water, and there's no magic in me. And we do that as an example, as an outside illustration of what has internally already took place, and the life of Christ is also giving evidence to them, and we therefore baptize them as a symbol of what's taken place. Now, we have baptized people that weren't saved. You say, well, then why did you do it? Because we didn't know it. I'm not God. I don't have the elders haven't purchased a spiritual baptism Geiger counter machine, and we strap them on right and left and go, zee, save, okay, next. We don't have one of those. If we did, it'd be unusual. So we go by charitable testimony of changes in life. And please notice that when you get this Scythian, Barbarian, Jew, Gentile, the elite Greek, the religious Jew, the uncouth barbarian, the dangerous Scythian, when they come to Christ, they don't want, fine, God started a work in your life, now we're going to baptize you. And if you come to faith in Christ, if you put on the Lord Jesus and been converted and haven't yet been baptized, you should be. That's not Murdoch preaching, that's what the Bible's talking about. And we're glad for those who are going to obey the Lord tonight in baptism. It's not going to save you, but because you are saved, you'll want to be baptized. The great mixer. The dignity you have as a human being, the divine destiny you have as a child of God, that is your privilege. That is your privilege. Now, dear friends, today, we have here, and I won't have time to develop it, but we want to make sure that we have in this church no barriers and prejudices due to race and culture, and we live in West Omaha and you don't, and all that kind of stuff. It'd be the same thing, lest we fall in the same thing. Every one of us come with our own prejudices. All these people that got saved in Paul's day brought their backgrounds with them. You can't unchuck it. They brought their languages, they brought their backgrounds, they brought their prejudices, they brought their whatever they were before then. And conversion doesn't make a Scotsman out of an Irishman. They bring their backgrounds with them. But into the heart of them all come the Lord Jesus, and we'll try and pick it up from that next week. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you've brought us into this oneness. Lord, if we meet one of your children in Bangladesh or Boston, we have the same spirit, and we've been baptized into the same Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, today, that you are the great common denominator, who uncommonly loved us. Bless each person today. May they realize that they're part of the most wonderful group in the world, that they have the status of being a member of the body of Christ, a living cell in the body of Christ manifest on earth. They can't afford the country club. They can't afford some elite group. They're not in the in crowd in the university. Oh, living God, we thank thee for the dignity and the divine destiny that we're human beings who fulfill their purpose and been wired for God and found him in Jesus, and we'd live out that unity here. Flow, Jesus, flow. Let your life come through us. Deal with us in our prejudice. Deal with us in our pride. Deal with us in our social statuses so that they don't become things that interrupt the flow of God's life. We need that, Lord. We'll fall into our traps again. But we take your dwelling life and thank you for it. And God's people said, amen. If you need prayer, come to the front. There'll be people here to help you. God bless. See you tonight.